I was originally going to talk about evangelism this evening, but I decided I wanted to talk with you about the subject of free will tonight. And when I sent Josh the titles for the lessons, I asked if I could put a permission slip in there to change up if I wanted to along the way. And so appreciate your patience with me on that. What we're going to study about free will tonight has been something that has been very helpful to me. It's not something that I hadn't thought about before I did this lesson, but there's some things that just sort of reinforced some understanding that I already had about free will, and hopefully this will be something that will help you tonight and in your day-to-day life and in understanding certain things about our relationship with God. Well, first of all, what is free will? You can think about the idea of will that has to do with our attitude. It has to do with the choices that we make. I have a dictionary definition down here. It's the ability to choose our course in life, to choose for ourselves what we will do, where we will go, and what we will be. Example, like who we will marry. Now, fortunately, my wife slowed down so I could catch her when I was chasing her when we were dating. And that was by her will that she agreed with my will so that we could be husband and wife. And I'm so thankful for that. But this idea of free will, again, just carries with it the fact that you and I have the ability to choose to do many, many things. Now, animals do not have that same capacity. And I'm sorry, you know, you might say, well, I've got a dog that's really smart, or, you know, there's a, you know, they've taught whales to do this or that, but they are simply animals. You've never seen a kangaroo hopping down the sidewalk in a city because he said, well, I think I'd get on a plane and come from Australia over here and some circus may have captured him and carried him over. But you've seen a lot of Indians or Chinese or other nationalities of people who have made that decision. They have the ability to make such choices. There is a difference between animals and people. And God has not only given us the ability to have rational thinking so that we can look at the evidence that he has put in the creation, so we can look at the evidence that he has put in his word, and we can be moved by that evidence and brought to a place of conviction where we say, Lord, I believe. God made us that way. My dog, we have a pair of Australian Shepherd pups that are about 9 months old, and they're real smart, but they're still just dogs. And so God made human beings different. He gave man the ability to be able to choose what he will do. Of course, when we think about animals, God put certain instincts in them. I love to think about the salmon as they swim back up river, and you know, it's hard to figure out how they do that, but their nose can sense the chemistry, so to say, in the water, and they follow that trail back up to its origin when they return to lay eggs and finish their life cycle. You know, that kind of thing is amazing, but it is not free will. That is instinct that God put in the animal realm, and a lot of that is amazing. And what it does is it just yells out how great God is. That's what all that does. As you see that grand variety in his creation. And it's beautiful and wonderful and awesome to walk in the footprints of God to see his creation and to see how splendidly he's done those things. But when we think about the Bible, we're familiar with a lot of passages that reflect this idea of free will. You may remember in the book of Joshua, in the 24th chapter, in verse 15, where Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. As we look at a myriad of passages in the scriptures that talk about choice, we find that that reflects this matter of free will. That every one of us have to choose. As close as I am to my wife, or as close as I am to my children, I cannot choose that for them. We'll talk about some of that a little later on. But we individually have to choose. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And so again, we see this idea of choice that's associated with it. Well, again, as we think about this idea and how that plays out in our lives, we find that there are many things that we need to consider about such. And as we think about some of those facts, I want to suggest that God will not overrule your free will. Now, it's not that God is not all-powerful. He is. And it's not that God cannot overrule human free will. He has the power and the capacity. But for whatever reason, some I know and some I don't, that God chose to give us free will, everything that I see in the scriptures indicates that he says, I will not overrule a man or a woman's free will. That God made us in such a way, and he respects man and that free will, so that he will not do that. Again, as we think about him, there are religious groups that think that we don't have free will. And in other folks that say we do, the circle of Calvinism, you may see a sign that says Free Will Baptist Church. And that means that that group of folks believe that human beings have free will. There are others who don't believe that. They believe that because of the sovereignty of God, that you can't even choose to have faith. You can't believe until some kind of miraculous first act of grace comes upon you, and he makes you do that. You can't choose. That's just not what the Bible teaches. And as we study our scriptures, we find what happens is God made us with free will, that he uses persuasion. He will encourage us to do what we should. He makes promises. He also, on the other side of that, gives us warnings. He informs us in the scriptures, in the New Testament, you know, as you follow after me, you can become more and more like Jesus, more like God, that you can put off this world and the flesh and those kinds of things, and you have the ability to choose who you will be like. And God is that standard. You may remember the last verse of Matthew chapter 5, that we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And there he talks about his love and his holiness, I would suggest. But we see in that what he is calling upon men to do is that you choose. He is the standard. Now, what people like to do is we like to bring the standard down here instead of up there. But God made us so we can choose to be more like God. But I tell you what, if you set your eyes down here instead of up there, then this is where you're going to go. You choose. Because God has set that example. But he has given us this encouragement. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, it talks about the Jews, that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. But he goes ahead to talk about, but again, you wouldn't. Your stubborn, unrepentant heart, you wouldn't. In the Old Testament, I was thinking a while ago, actually when I was walking this afternoon, there's a number of terms that talk about this stubborn will. You may think of passages like hard-hearted, stiff-necked, stubborn. Go to Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3 at Ezekiel's commission. He says they are hard-hearted. They have like foreheads of stone, but I'm going to make your forehead, Ezekiel, of a harder stone so you can keep preaching. And they won't listen to you because they won't listen to me. They are a stubborn and a rebellious house, is what he says there. But all those are indications, again, of this capacity that man can choose. And that what God has done by giving man free will is God has allowed himself to be limited in some ways. There is a psalm, and I'll be reading this from the New King James Version. In Psalm 78 and verse 41, yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, this is talking about their sins, why they were in the wilderness. I find it interesting when they came to the mount where they got the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle was put into place and so forth. They were only something like 10 days' journey, just a number of days' journey from that mountain to the south end of the promised land. Within 2 weeks, they could have gone and been in that land. But most of you that know the Old Testament story knows it was a little longer than 10 days. It was 40 years. Because they would not trust and obey God. And that's a great lesson for us to learn, isn't it? That application, by the way, is made for us in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, that we have to be careful that we don't have a heart of unbelief like them. And so they kicked against God, so to say. They had a stubborn will against doing the will of God. And so they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. And you remember, all that generation died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And it was the next generation then that Joshua was going to lead into the promised land. But that's what this is talking about. Now I want to read you another verse or series of verses here. In Psalm chapter 81 in verses 8 through 16. If you want to turn there, since this is a little longer of a reading, hopefully it'll be a blessing to us. In Psalm chapter 81, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Psalm 81, 8 through 16. It says, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and the honey from the rock. I would satisfy you." And so there he says, "Oh, that my people would listen." Have you ever maybe seen that in a family situation where maybe, for example, maybe parents slaved away for a period of time and they put back a little bit of money to try to maybe help get their son or daughter an education, and they get to that point and say, "Well, I don't want to go to school. I want to go off and do my own thing and go this." The parents were trying to help them and do what they could, but, "Oh, my children, if they would just listen, I want to help them." And that's what God says here about his people, but they wouldn't. Again, that was a matter of choice. And I'll reiterate this point that we said a minute ago. Not even God will overrule our free will. In Deuteronomy 5:29, after the second time the Ten Commandments are stated, it's reviewing what happened back in Exodus 19 and 20. And what the people said after the mountain shook and the lightning and all that, they trembled. And what they said, "We will hear and do all that you say and all that you have commanded." And God goes ahead then to say, "Well, they have said well only if they had the heart to do it." They said that, but of course, remember by Deuteronomy chapter 5, that is the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. This generation that we just talked about in the wilderness have died off. And at the mountain, when the Ten Commandments were given, they said, "Whatever you say, God, we will do." Then they went to the wilderness and they didn't do it. And so when Moses is writing here to this new generation, getting it ready to go into the promised land, God responds to that, says, "Oh, they said the right thing, but had they only had the right heart and that they had submitted their will to mine, that they had obeyed me, oh, I could have helped them in so many ways." You may remember towards the last of Matthew chapter 23 in verse 37, where Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And remember, he goes ahead to say, "How many times that I wanted to gather you in like that mama chicken, that hen, draws her wings up and wants to draw her chicks underneath to protect her. Oh, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to do that to you." But you know what it says? "But you would not. You were unwilling. Your will wasn't set to do that." They had the will to choose, and God encouraged them, made promises. And you know, as he influences with his word, even in the time of miracles, in the New Testament, what he did is he sent men to preach the word, to that God's word, by this message, might persuade people to the point where they would obey. Now, as God will not overrule our free will, again, he has the power to, but he respects the ability that he has given man so that he will not step across that. He could have made us robots. And we're in an age of computers for so many years now, we understand a little about programming. And God could have taken us and pre-programmed us or put some kind of instinct that every morning we get up at 7 o'clock and, "Oh God, you're great. Oh God, you're great." But there's no free will in that. There's no relationship. There's no choice. I tell you, one of the beautiful things about the relationship with my wife is she still chooses to be right there with me. And I choose to be with her. That's a part of the human element that we talked about as we have this will. And so is it in our relationship with God. He wants us to love him and choose to serve him and choose to put him above whatever else comes along. that we must seek him first. And as we study about discipleship, certainly we see a lot about that. But although this is true, God will not overrule our free will. I want to suggest to you that the devil cannot. God will not, but the devil cannot overrule our free will. Now, he may try to make you think that he can. And he may put incentives before you to say, well, listen, if you don't do this, then here's what's going to happen. I'll make you do this. But he cannot do that. You remember in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, after chapter 2 said, you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In chapter 3 then, it says in chapter 3 and verse 1 that the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And it was the devil that he's speaking of there. And the devil came to Eve. And he says, did God say you can't eat? You know, and he says this. And Eve quoted what God said. He said, no, we can eat of any tree except this one. She knew what God said. But what did the devil do with that? He sort of turned around and said, well, God is trying to hold you back. And he knows that when you eat of this, that you will have a knowledge of good and evil, that you will be like God. And she saw the fruit, how it was appealing to the eye, and all those things. The devil could not make her partake of that fruit. All he could do was make an appeal to her appetite and encourage her and try to persuade her to do what God had said not to do. But he could not make her do that. She made the choice. He could not make her do it. And again, he may threaten us today, and often does. He might tell us that if we don't do certain things, then, you know, we won't have any friends, that we'll be outcast. We'll have to carry a terrible, terrible burden as being a Christian. He can use our peers. He can use bribery. He can use physical force. You may remember examples of such things. You remember Job and how Job was attacked. You know what happens in chapter 1. Have you considered my servant Job? He was a righteous man, an upright man. The first verses tell us a wealthy, able man, a respected man. But he loses all his wealth. He loses all 10 of his children in one fatal swoop. And he bows and praises God. I came to this earth naked, I'll leave naked. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. So then it is turned up in chapter 2. And the devil comes along and says, well, fine, but you let me touch him. And he'll curse you to your face. A man will give anything for skin. And so he says, you may touch him, but you cannot take his life. And so he inflicted him with the most miserable kind of thing he can. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You know, have you ever had a really sore place, maybe an open wound or something? I mean, you just can't touch. I mean, just, oh, it's so sensitive. How'd you like to be that way from head to toe? Every time you breathe, it hurts. And you try to move a little bit to get out of this pain, and you just move into more pain. What I know about that, even though, you know, some say it's elephantitis or something, I don't know what it was. But I know this. Out of the toolbox that Satan could use, he used the most effective tool that he could. He tried to reach down and touch the will of Job and get him to curse God, but he would not. The reason is Satan could not make Job do it. He does not have that power. But he does have the power to make life pretty uncomfortable at times. Do you remember Daniel and his friends? As apparently teenagers, they were snatched out of the land of Israel. They were taken off into Babylonian captivity. And you remember in chapter 3, I don't know where Daniel was at in chapter 3. We're not told that, but he's not in that scenario. But where Nebuchadnezzar made that huge idol and said everybody will bow down and worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. And Nebuchadnezzar said, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. You know what's going to happen. I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. You're going to be consumed. And they said, well, it's like this, buddy. I'm sure they said it respectfully. Our God is able to deliver us. But whether he does or whether he does not, we will not bow down and serve your idol. I heard someone say one time that as you read about that, what happens is you've got everybody bowed down here, and you've got three guys standing up in a myriad of people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people before this idol. It would have been a little easier had you been the three down here and everybody else was standing, then you wouldn't have stood up. But you would have stood out like a sore thumb in the midst of that level playing field, and here's three guys standing up. But the devil could not make them. He could threaten them. He could take their life. You remember on that occasion, God delivered them. But the devil did not have the power. He was unable to change their will because he could not. And he cannot change your will either. Only you can do that. Or my will. Only I can do that. When I was a young guy, they put a law into place that new cars had to have seat belts. I remember when cars, some of y'all may remember that, when cars didn't have seat belts. I know I'm telling, I've got gray hair up here. But there's a story about a little boy. Johnny and Mama were in the car, and they're getting ready to go somewhere. They got in the car, and Johnny standing up in the back seat. And Mom said, "Johnny, sit down." Johnny said, "I don't want to sit down." He said, "Johnny, sit down." She said, "Mama, I don't want to sit down." She says, "Johnny, you sit down, or I'm going to come back there, and I'm going to set you down." So he plops down, and he looks over at his Mama, and he says, "Well, my body is sitting, but my heart is still standing." That's exemplary of free will. Now, she put enough pressure on him, he sat down. But that's not what was in his heart. And as we think about this matter of free will, it is an amazing thing. Don't let Satan deceive you into thinking because of where you work that you cannot do right. Or, you know, where I live, you know, I just can't do right because of where I live. That is your choice. The question is, will you do what's right? I know we studied Romans Monday night, and there's a battle in Romans chapter 7 of the flesh and spirit. We have some battles there. But when I sin, when I fail God, when I cave into my flesh, what do I do next? Do I do what God said to do? Do I repent of that? Do I confess it to Him as a child of God and make it right with Him? That's what Paul would have done. And that's what he's talking about. And also, as we think about this, it has been said that human will is perhaps the strongest force on this earth. Now that is a statement, one of reflection. But like I say, the devil cannot even overcome your will. And it is powerful. And that says that God has empowered you to make the choices that you need to make. And although the devil may pile on a lot of excuses, a lot of reasons, a lot of pressure to say, "Here's why I'm not going to do what God wants me to do," only you can choose that. You chose to be here this Wednesday night. You chose to be here tonight, didn't you? There are a lot of siren voices calling, saying, "Oh, you need to come over here. There's a ball game on." Or, "You know, I'm tired, you know, and so I'm going to just sit back and in my easy chair." But you made a choice to be here concerning these spiritual things tonight. God bless you for that. But it is exemplary, again, of what we're talking about, is God made us so we can choose what we will do. Well, here's where we want to go with this now. This matter of free will explains a number of things. For example, it explains the tree in the garden. Why would God provide such a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, and put a tree in the middle of it and say, "If you eat of this, you will die"? Why did He do that? I mean, does that seem peculiar to you? I mean, here's this perfect garden. God put man there to keep the garden, which tells me something about we need to be busy. But even when there was no sin in the world, man needed the challenge. So they kept the garden and they had everything provided and supplied. But this matter of free will tells us about that. Had there been no tree of choice, then there could have been no exercise of free will. God put that tree there and said, "You can eat all these trees, but the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now will you listen to me?" That's your choice, Adam. That's your choice, Eve. And so this issue of free will explains about that tree in the garden. If there had been no truth, there would have been no choice of obedience and no test to see whether they would be faithful to God. Secondly, what we see is that it also then explains sin in the world. One of the most powerful arguments that atheists have tried to use is that there is a good God who is all-powerful, then why is there sin in the world? All the evil things that are going on, sin and victimization, terrorism, horrible things that are happening. If there really is a good God that is all-powerful, which obviously that's not so because all this stuff's going on, so God is either not all-powerful, he's not all-good. But this matter of free will explains much about that. And what that does is as a necessity for us to be able to choose between good and evil, to choose to serve God and obey God or not, then there are consequences that have to come with this ability that we have been given by God to choose. And that means that when people choose not to obey God, there are consequences that come from that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I love that book. It really is just a reflection on you look at life and you take God out of the picture, and life absolutely has no meaning. But in chapter 4, the first verses, he hits sort of a low place in that book when he talks about injustice in the world. You see, oppression and injustice, the powerful oppress the poor. And he describes that as sort of a low end of that. Well, what is that about? Well, people have chosen to do what is wicked. But you need to remember this, that that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus is going to come again and he's going to right all these wrongs. And without the ability to have free will, then we could never choose to serve God or choose to do right. But what God has done is he's given us that free will. He has not made us a robot. And that is one of the prices that has to be paid for us to have free will. Now, I don't know much about the angels, but we were studying about that Tuesday morning and how these beings in heaven, they crossed over their right domain. You know, it seems like they rebelled against God. They stepped away from the authority of God. They chose to do that. And now they are waiting in everlasting bonds of darkness, waiting in torment, and waiting the day of judgment. And so this matter of free will is a part of it. But I tell you what, there would not be much satisfaction if the way that I got my wife is I went out somewhere and I snatched some woman and I put shackles on her and I tied her down here and said, "You're going to be my wife." And she hates my very essence. And she stays here only because I've got her staked out. She's not with me because of free will. God wants us to be his children by choice. I choose to serve you, Lord. I love Revelation 14:4. It talks about, there it describes spiritual virgins. Those who are committed to Jesus Christ. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The Lamb leads and his servants follow. That's their choice. That's their will. And this is such a powerful, powerful thing. Well, a third thing. What time do we stop? About the top of the hour or something like that? Classic. Another thing that this matter of free will tells us about is explains the difficulty of parenting. Some have a misconception. They think that it is possible to program a child in just such a way where, you know, that they've got to obey God and they've got to do whatever you train them to do. And that's just not right. That's not true. And of course, you remember the passage in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he's to go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Pardon my expression, that's a rule of thumb. And we'll talk more about that. But what that does not take into account, that verse, is the fact that every one of these little children, they grow into being adults. have free will. They have to choose what they will do. Now, let me not leave a misimpression here in any way, shape, or form. The upbringing of a child is important, and I cannot overemphasize how important it is about training up our children. We'll talk some about that in our study tomorrow night, I believe. But as we, or Friday, I forget which, but as we talk about raising kids, we see in the midst of that, they have free will. And in the final analysis, they will choose whom they will serve. Just like where we started in Joshua 24, as that challenge for the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you'll serve. It is also true with our children. Now, there is a great and powerful correlation between the training that we give them, the influence that we give them, the conviction that we try to bring to their heart, that they choose to serve God. There's an old statement you've probably heard many times, God has no grandchildren, only children. This has to be their conviction and their choice. They have to submit their will to the will of God. And that's one of those challenges of parenting, is trying to help them along, give them enough freedom so that they learn and can stand on their own two feet and have their own faith to stand and not give them too much rope to hang themselves with. And so that's one of those challenging issues along the way. Many of you are familiar with Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, where it talks about the personal responsibility, and it talks about three generations. Here's a righteous man, and he does right. God says he is righteous. Then this man has a son, and he chooses to do what is wicked, and he'll be considered a wicked man. And then it talks about the third generation in this scenario, the grandson, and he chooses to do what's right. He'll not be held accountable for the wickedness of his father. His father chose to do that. The grandson chose to do what's right. The grandfather chose to do what's right. And so Ezekiel 18 describes that. But I tell you what it also shows at the end of the chapter. We're not going to go over there and look at this. But at the end of the chapter, if a man has lived and lived unrighteously for a period of time, and he repents, he changes his mind or his will, he can make things right with God by such a choice, and he can be reckoned righteous. But a righteous man also can choose to make a change, change his will, and say, well, you know, I've been good all this time, and I'm tired of that. I'm going to go live it up for a while, and he will be considered for what he is, a wicked man. It was a choice. It's free will. I won't give you any clues to all, but I was talking to someone, I'm just saying recent months, who had a family member. One of his children had married someone, and this person had been a Christian. This man thought he had the perfect son or daughter-in-law. I'll keep it as vague as I can, and just a good person. And finally, one day, this person said, you know, I'm tired of living this way. I'm going to go out and sow my wild oats. I'm going to live and do what I want. And left the mate, went out, and just made a complete about-face. I mean, just almost unfathomable. I mean, you wouldn't have thought it. But it's a reflection of what we're studying this hour. Is that you and I have the power given to us by God to choose. We have free will. But this tells us something about the difficulty of parenting. And they still, you know, have their own choice. Well, that clock. Let me just give you a couple of verses here for just a second to show that this Proverbs 22:6 is a rule of thumb. When I was first a Christian, I was in the Army, and I have a brother-in-law that was not yet my brother-in-law. I was just dating my wife at the time, and he said, "No, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says you train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old will not depart from it." That's what it means. You train them just right, like you should. And I said, no, that's not quite that. Well, he wouldn't think that anymore. He's a preacher, a very, very able preacher, very, very intelligent man, and a good, faithful gospel preacher. But notice in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4 with me, if you would, just a couple things here in Proverbs chapter 10. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Well, what about Jesus? Was he rich or poor? Did he have a slack hand? Was he not diligent? You see the point? This is saying, here's how things tend to work. If you look at verse 27 in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Well, Jesus lived a long, old life, right? No. You read Acts chapter 8, quoting Isaiah 53. His life was shortened. He was a righteous person. But there was a purpose behind that. Now, all I'm trying to show here is that as we look at some of the things that Proverbs say, here's how things tend to work. You know, here's sort of a cause and effect relationship. And that's really what Proverbs does. And it's a great book for, especially for young people, but for all of us, about living. But as we see this train of a child in the way he should go, and he's old and not far from it, he still has the ability and the will to choose where he will go. Now, let me just tell you something that does to me. It scares me to death. Because there's some things I just don't have control over. There's some things I don't have the power to make happen. I don't have the power and the ability myself to make my wife be faithful to God or to make my children. They have the ability. Or my son-in-law or daughters-in-law or my grandchildren. And glory be to God, I got a call Sunday night. My daughter's oldest girl, who's 11 years old, she called me and said, "Grandy, I'm a Christian." She was baptized Sunday evening. She is a very mature young lady. But I tell you what, it made my heart sing. But let me tell you this. Her mom and dad have worked hard. They're godly people. But my granddaughter, by her free will, she chose to make Jesus her Lord. And so I cannot overemphasize how important and how significant our parent responsibilities are in training our children, doing everything we can to set the kind of God-fearing example before them, to instruct them, to do all that we can to help them to be followers of Jesus Christ. Also, we find out in this matter of free will associated sort of what we were just talking about is that it also sets some limits to prayer. And as we think about it, we cannot always expect God to do what we ask, even when we say, "according to your will." I understand when you read 1 John, if you ask anything according to my will, you'll receive it. And so we ask it according to his will. But you know, we may pray for a child's safety that is astray, that they might return. And there are situations where maybe somebody says, "You know, I've prayed and I've prayed month after month, year after year, that this son or daughter might repent and come back to the Lord, and yet they have not." And I would suggest a significant part of that limitation of prayer is not even God to step across that line of free will and make a young or an old fellow or gal obey God. They have to choose to do that. Now, what would you say to somebody that says that? I'd say, "Sister and brother, keep praying. Keep loving them. Keep showing them what 1 Peter chapter 3 says about a wife who has an unbelieving husband. You live the Christian life more dedicated, more pure, not self-righteous, but righteous. And you have an influence." And that goes through for a wife, for a husband for a wife, parents to children, to the lost about us, that our life is unfolding volumes before other people to see what Christianity is, to see what commitment is, to see what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. God and his son Jesus Christ are everything to me. They see that in their life. But God will not cause some little miracle to happen to make them change their mind if they will not. And so, as we have said, not even God will step across one's free will. And so it puts some limitations to prayer. And since we only have just a couple minutes left, it also explains something about accountability and eternal punishment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, again, in that book, it tells us about the young man and the young person. And what it says in there is basically, young person, you follow your heart. But you understand that for everything that you do, that you will give an account to God. So there's this appeal. There is this appeal to do what you need to do as a young person to follow your heart. But you understand that you will give an account to God. So you choose wisely, because you will give an account. This matter of free will lines up as we think about accountability, and then this matter of the justice that's associated with eternal punishment. You know, hell is a terrible concept. It's not just a concept, it's a truism. But it was not something constructed or originated by man. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who especially taught about it. If you look up the word in the New Testament that we know as Gehenna, the word that's translated hell, you'll find that it's only used one time outside of the Gospels, I believe, in James chapter 3, talking about the misuse of the tongue. That gossip and slander and those kinds of things have their very fires set from Gehenna, is what it says. The other times that it's used is used in the Gospel accounts, where Jesus is talking about eternal damnation. Now, there's everlasting fire. There's other terms that are used to describe it. But that word itself is something that was put in place by the Lord. And we find that, again, he said more about that than all the other New Testament writers put together. There is a terrible end that awaits the wicked and the disobedient. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, you'll remember there that Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." And they say, you know, some have done many mighty things and cast out demons and the like. But you know what he says? He says, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Iniquity, just other translations say lawlessness. You're working outside of the realm of what's lawful. Another way we'd say that is you sin. That's what sin is. It's transgression. Here's what's right and acceptable in the sight of God. When I go outside of that, I've broken God's law. I have trespassed. I have sinned. I like to illustrate. I like to watch old Western movies. Anybody else ever watch any of those? And the bad guys ride into town with their six shooters and their Winchesters. And they go in and they rob a bank and they shoot two or three guys. And they get the money and they ride out of town. And the sheriff can't get a posse together in time. They're all chicken, or they're out having chicken dinner or something. And he gets on his horse and he rides out after them. All of a sudden, he finds them, and there they are. And he says, "You're under arrest." Now, he has the authority to do that. But he doesn't have the power, because there's six of them surrounding him. Those two things go hand in hand. Well, when we think about this idea, those fellows are outlaws, aren't they? When we talk about this lawlessness, we're talking about being a spiritual outlaw. We're working outside of the law, or the will of the law, or in this case, the will of God. "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you outlaws," is what he says. If we go to hell, if I go to hell, I will go to hell because I deserve it. That's the price of my sin. When we go to heaven, we cannot boast and say, "I made all the right decisions. I worked this out just right. In my head, in my mind, I did just what I should have." That salvation will be by grace, by the mercy of God, because I've had forgiveness, which is what we talked about in Romans in part Monday night. There is no way that we can pay God for what he has done for us. And yet, as we look at this challenge tonight, and we look at our service to God, and we look at how we live life and how we end life, smack dab in the middle of that is our subject tonight, free will. choose you this day whom you will serve. Enter by the narrow gate. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, broad is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few are they who find it. So we have to choose. Well, I want to make two more comments, and the lesson will be yours. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jeremiah 10:23 says something similar. And some passages that we're familiar with here that I'll leave with you, and then the lesson's yours. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel is the same, shall save it. You see what I've done underlined up there? Something about will. Whosoever will. It's a choice that God has allowed you to make or me to make. Matthew 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. This says that I choose about whether I'll be a servant or not, too, doesn't it? That's a choice of will. And if we would be the servants of the Lord, in Mark 8:34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see the will. Mark 10:43 again. So, not many among you, but whosoever will be great among you, he shall be your minister. And in Luke 9:5, whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Again, when folks choose to reject the gospel, that's a choice of their will. Well, I don't know how much that'll help you, but I'm just going to tell you that's been helpful to me. And I am glad to study it again tonight. And I hope that you will think long and hard about these things. And as we think about our service to the Lord, whatever's coming up in our lives presently, or this following day tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, whatever comes, remember that God has empowered you with the ability, the will, to choose to serve Him. To God be the glory.